Those that are staying here with me, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 8 just as review. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What chapter 18 started with was this teaching on prayer. Very great, tremendous promise of answer to prayer by God. You have a widow woman who needs to be avenged of her adversary. She has no way to get any help. She goes to the judge. The judge is not a man who worries about right or wrong or morality or anything like that. He's his own man. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And yet he gives her what she wants because she just keeps coming. And he said, she's going to bother me so much, I better just give her what she wants. And he said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Even though God's that kind of a God, even though God answers prayer like that, we don't seem to be a very prayerful people. I wonder if maybe we trust the doctors more than we trust God. I wonder if we trust science more than we trust God. I wonder if we're trusting the atom bomb more than God. I wonder if we're trusting our soldiers more than God. I wonder if we're trusting our government more than we trust God. We might be. We might be. Maybe we're too much into what this world has to offer and the benefits and the advantages and the things, and a long ways away from a people of faith, you know. At one time when I read that, I thought, shall he find faith on the earth? Is he going to find anybody saved? But you know, at the rapture, there are going to be saved people going up. We save people going up at the rapture. And the house of the nation of Israel will be converted during the tribulation period. So there'll be people of faith there even when he returns. So I think he's talking about, since he's talking about prayer, I think he's talking about men. Is there going to be faith to pray? Right. Not just, are there going to be any a soul saved? Are there going to be anybody that's saved on the face of the earth when he comes again? Are there going to be any real praying Christians? Because we notice the last stage of the church is Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Boy, that's us. Right. Never has been a church so rich as we are. And I'm not talking about us here at 602. No, I'm talking about Christianity in America. Christianity in America. And we're rich. Look here, we're in an air-conditioned building. Amen. I mean, you got those soft cushioned pews to sit on. I mean, you know, look at all those lights up there. That's a lot of light. Electricity bills paid every month, you know, $700-$800. So we are very rich. We are very rich. The very poorest of us are richer than rich men in times past.
Right.
I mean, Solomon, what would he have given to drive my 200 horses in that little Buick? 200 horses running me down the road. Boy, they're faithful too. Man, I've got 115,000 miles behind those horses. And I'm hoping to go 200,000 before I trade for new horses. But at any rate, the thought was, he's talking about prayer in chapter 18 here. And I wonder if prayer is the last thing we do, not the first thing we do. And as a Christian, maybe prayer should be the first thing we do, not the last thing that we do. Have you tried God? Have you tried prayer? Anyway, this chapter starts off, and these first 8 verses are dealing with prayer. Here where I'm going to begin in verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9, he's also dealing with prayer. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, here again, we have an example of prayer. He gave a parable, as he did in the first instance of the widow woman and the unjust judge. Well, here's another parable. says they spake this parable. And who is he aiming it at? Those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, that hits an awful lot of religious people, doesn't it? I'm afraid sometimes it hits us. You ever despise somebody else? I look at people doing right now what I did when I was lost, and I pretty well despise that. I think, man, how in the world they think that way? Why in the world they do what they do? How stupid can they be? Don't they have any knowledge of God? Don't they have any knowledge of the Bible? Don't they know what's right and wrong? We got to be careful that we don't forget where we came from. Every one of us came from sin to a Savior. If you're saved, you came from sin to a Savior. I don't care if you were a good little girl or a good little boy raised up in church and supposedly you never did anything wrong. You were like the rich young ruler who kept the law all the time, he thought. The Bible says we're all sinners. You might have been a very religious sinner, or you might have been one that wasn't a very religious sinner, but you were a sinner still. Now, he's aiming this at the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, they're very fundamental people in Jesus' day. They believed in angels. They believed in an afterlife. They believed the Bible. They lived a very strict code. They had their own little commandments they added to the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Bible. They had their own commandments they added to it. And they lived a very strict life, a very disciplined life. And, of course, considered themselves righteous. Now, the other person in this is a publican. And a publican is a Jew that's a tax collector for the Roman government. There was nobody more despised in Israel than a publican. It was sort of like back in the days when the South lost the war, the Revolutionary War among the states, and the North came down and elected certain men there to run the government for them, and they were very much despised because the natural leaders weren't there to run it. And they were taking away their things, took away all their rights and a lot of their wealth and money and opportunity. And it was a devastation and there was tremendous hatred. Now, I don't think tax collectors are very well liked by the best people in town. Maybe you're an IRS agent. Maybe you're an IRS agent. Bless your heart, I feel for you if you are. That's worse than being a losing coach in Texas. A losing football coach in Texas would be like an IRS agent. Now, he's a publican. He's a Jew, but his job is to collect taxes for the Roman government. I'll tell you something else about him. He gets his money by overcharging the taxes. That's how he gets paid. You know how some of the policemen are paid in Mexico? They overcharge on their fines. If they don't charge the money, they don't get anything. They don't even have a salary, many of them. It's their way. Now, we look at that and say, graft, big time graft. Well, what about Enron? That's right. How about Arthur Anderson Company? Some of our rich people, I heard the other day on the news that Kenneth Lay, before his company went down, sold his stock in it at a profit of $700 million. Reckon there's any graft in America? Reckon there's any. And then I heard him make the statement out of his own mouth, I'm broke. He sold his stock before it goes out for $700 million and he's broke. I don't believe it. Well, they didn't believe these tax collectors either. Oh, I'm just a simple tax collector doing my job. He's living in a very big house. Remember Zacchaeus? Little man, chief of the tax collectors. I'll bet you when Jesus went home with him, it wasn't no little old bitty hovel. I bet they sat down with a bunch of servants and a lot of things. That's a very fine place, very nice place. This is the most despised guy in Israel, a tax collector. And Jesus puts them one against the other. He said, there was this Pharisee. He stood and prayed thus with himself. And there was this publican that sat over at the side, and both of them are in the temple praying. Both of them are Jews. Both of them are in the temple praying. Now, boy, talk about a contrast. He picked the very highest respected religious man of his day as one, and he picked the most despised Jew in the land as the other. Tax collectors for the Roman government were classed with prostitutes. That was their class. They said the publicans and the harlots go in the kingdom of God before you. That was their class. He eateth with sinners. He's eating with publicans. He's eating with harlots. That was how low that they thought they were. So, man, he's put a class out here. He's put an example out here. Here's this very religious man. And what kind of religion did he have? It wasn't just a Sunday morning, a Saturday religion. It wasn't just something like that, because this guy had discipline in his life. Look what it says about him. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Other men are extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. Other men are unjust. I'm not unjust. Other men commit adultery. I'm not an adulterer. And I certainly don't collect taxes for the Roman government. Man, that's way down there. That's about as low as you're going to get. You know, what job you have, it has a lot to do with your prestige. It has a lot to do with what people think of you. It really does. Now, I'd say that's a pretty good fella. You'd probably want him in the church. Make him pastor or deacon anyway. Good night. That's a good guy. Well, if this church just did one thing, if all of you gave tithes of everything you possess, we wouldn't have to raise money for a lot of things. This is a very giving church. The most giving church I've ever been a pastor of. But that's a very few in this church that really give a lot. Even that tithe. Most of you I'm talking to don't even tithe. Shame on you. Live in the richest country in the world. You're the most blessed Christians that ever lived. And you're such a skinflint and a tightwad that you're giving God tips. Drop a tip in every once in a while. And you're one of those cheap ones. You know, I went out one time. I've only done this to one waiter in my life, but I gave him 2 cents. I wanted him to know I didn't forget him, and I wanted to know what I thought of him. I did give him 2 cents. Sorriest waiter I ever had in my life. I believe I ought to tip. I do try to tip well. I also believe that I have a responsibility with as much wealth as God has placed in my hands. And if you're on welfare, you're richer than most of the people of the world. If you're on welfare in San Antonio, Texas, you are richer than most of the people in the world. And if you're on welfare, or you shine shoes or deliver newspapers, you ought to be a tither at least. What a shame to not give more than a tithe. Well, look at this. This lost Pharisee gave tithes of all the things that he possessed. And you're saved? You're born again? God's forgiven you of everything you've ever done? He's given you eternal life, going to take you to heaven? And you're a cheapskate. Look ashamed. You know who I'm talking to. There's a big arrow right on you. I mean, it's got an arrow pointing like this, right up there. You know it's you. Man, you ought to get out on your face and say, God, forgive me for being such a skinflint and thinking, you gave me this job, you let me be born in this country, you gave me all these blessings, and I thought it was just for me. You gave it all to it just for me. No, he didn't give it all to it just for you. He gave it so you could use it. You've been bought with a price. You're a servant of the living God. You have a debt you'll never be able to pay. You have a debt you'll never be able to pay. And you're so cheap, you don't even get in on the business of getting souls saved. You don't even help support the work of God. You not only don't tithe, you don't ever support anybody in the mission field. What a shame. Well, here's a guy, he tithe. I'll tell you something else about him, pretty good. It said here that he was an extortioner. Well, some of these big executives, and there's got to be a bunch of them in collusion, are extortioners. They stole people's retirement funds that they'd invested. They stole their trust. And you know, the people who are supposed to be accounting and watching things and being careful about things, they were the ones who helped them do it. No one person did this. This is collusion. Extortioners. Unjust. I wonder how many of us make decisions, even with our kids, that are unjust. Unjust. There ought to be a sense of justice in you. Well, this guy said he was unjust. How about adultery? I would say adultery is running rampant in the United States, if not in the whole world. He said he wasn't an adulterer. He said, I'm not a tax collector either. Not even as this publican. When it says that he despised others, he despised others. I was visiting one day right up here close to the church and knocked on the door and said, I'm Lendell Kincaid and I'm wanting to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims he has upon your soul. He said, oh, I'm so glad you came. Go next door over here. He really needs you. Did you know you can't take the gospel to the wrong address? Everybody needs what I have. Everybody needs the gospel that I preach. Everybody needs the gospel of this Bible right here. Religious people just as much as everybody else. This guy is so religious. He's one of the religious leaders of his time. He needed the simple gospel. What messed him up? He didn't have the simple gospel. Didn't have an understanding of God's righteousness. Now, it says two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, verse 10. The other was a publican. Now we saw how the Pharisee prayed. I want you to notice something what he said. He prayed thus with himself. You know, if you're praying thus with yourself, you're not praying to the right fella. When you're praying to yourself, you're going to have a problem answering that prayer. You need to be praying to God. Sometimes when we're in church, there's a tendency for preachers, especially when you have an open prayer in front of a group of people, to think about preaching in your prayer. That's not praying. You can preach in your prayer. I've done it many times. Somebody wouldn't let me to witness to them. I'm at their door. I said, would you mind if I pray? No, go ahead and pray. And I pray, Lord, help this fellow to know he's a sinner. Help him to know that Jesus Christ died for him. Lord, help him to get saved. I'm preaching to him in my prayer. Now, that might be a little bit hypocritical. I may answer for that for God one of these days. But, you know, being a little deceptive or something like that. But lots of times we pray for the ears of other people. Or we pray for what makes us feel good. Prayed thus with himself. He made a real big mistake the minute he didn't pray to God. The minute he wasn't really concerned what God thought of him, he made a great big mistake. Prayed thus with himself. I wonder how many of your prayers that only are important to you. Maybe just going through the motions. But he said the other guy was here. He was a publican. He didn't feel very proud of it. He wasn't lifting up his eyes to heaven, standing on the street corner, and letting everybody see how religious he was. He's off in the temple, and his head's bowed. Couldn't even lift up his eyes. He's humbled. He's humbled. It's a beautiful thing to see somebody humbled. See a proud man all of his life humbled. That's a work of God. That's a work of God. Here's this man. He walks into the temple. He knows he's not very good. He knows he is despised in every corner of the city. Maybe the only ones he has friends with are those of his family and others like him. And he won't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. He doesn't brag on what he's done. He doesn't tell God what he's done. Do you ever tell God what you've done when you're praying? Big mistake. First of all, God knows what you've done. God knows what you've done. And if you're coming to God on merit, well, how much do you have? Have you thought about that? How much do you, well, Lord, I've preached for you for 45 years. Well, so what? God saved you for free. What if you preached for 100 years? You still would never pay your debt. God still wouldn't owe you. God owes you? No, God doesn't owe you. You're going to owe God all the rest of eternity. You're always going to be in debt to God. You're always going to come to the place, Lord, I can never pay back what you've done. And then beyond the spiritual thing of being saved, can you ever pay back what God has given you? How come you were born in America? What work did you do for God that he paid you back by letting you be an American born person? Live in freedom, riches, wealth, and health. I just have to get up every day and say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, you ever lived anywhere else? You ever seen anywhere else? Not everybody has what you have. And most of us are just poor folks, but poor folks in comparison to who? Other rich Americans. Poor folks in comparison to the world, not on your life. Rich people in comparison to the world. So rich, that they can't even hardly dream what you have. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do you have to do to be saved? Oh boy, you got to quit your adultery. You got to start tithing. You got to go to the temple all the time. You got to fast twice in a week. I know people who are trusting those things to get saved. They're trusting the money they give. They're trusting the work they do. They're trusting how faithful they've been to a Sunday school class. They're trusting on how many doors they knock on through the week. They're trusting on how righteous they've been to get saved. You're in the wrong category. You're thinking the wrong way. You're thinking like the Jews did. And this was a Jew. Turn to Romans with me, chapter 9. One of the clearest passages that there is. Chapter 9, verse 30. There's an awful lot of religion that is greatly in error, even though they claim to use the Bible. They don't really understand it. And they haven't learned to trust it. Notice what he's saying here. Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Now he's saying the Gentiles who were not religious, who were not righteous, who did not live by the law, who were not a part of Israel, they didn't go after righteousness, got it. Now what he says? The ones that weren't seeking it, they got it. All right? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. But those who had the opportunity, those who had the law, those that were seeking it, those that were working day by day, missed it. The Gentiles get it, the Jews miss it. What's the problem? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Salvation by faith is even today a great stumbling stone. Go out and knock on a few doors with some of these people that knock on doors around here out of this church. Go out and actually talk to some people. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out people are trusting that they're too good to go to hell. The majority of them, whether it's because of their religion or because they think they're better or whatever, they don't think they have any worry of hell because they're good. What do you have to do to get to heaven? Keep the law. Do you keep it? Well, I try. That's not the same. The Bible says you break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. You're a lawbreaker. You may not be an adulterer, but you may be full of pride. You may not commit some sin, but there's some you do. Go down the Ten Commandments, you won't get through them. Till you have to say, it's me, Lord, standing in need of prayer. Amen. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Behold, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. Now notice what he says in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's the most religious people in the world, and he's praying for them to be saved. Here's the people with the law of righteousness. Here's the people with the temple of God. Here's the people with the sacrifices. He's praying for them to be saved. For I bear them record. I'll give them credit. They have a zeal of God. They're very zealous, but not according to knowledge. What if I brought my car to you, and you're a very zealous mechanic? And my car has brake problems, and you take my engine apart. Very zealously. You get the whole engine torn all apart. It's in the front yard or in your garage in 3 hours' time. You're a very zealous mechanic, but you haven't fixed the problem. The problem was the brakes. These people were very zealous for God, very zealous for the law, very zealous for their religion, very zealous for personal righteousness. But they missed the whole thing because they were in the very wrong category. They were in the wrong ballpark. It didn't matter if you won over there. You're not where you can win. They didn't seek it by faith, but not according to knowledge. What is the knowledge they need? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. There's a difference between your righteousness and God's righteousness. You may be the most righteous person in this room, but if you don't have God's righteousness, you go to hell. You may be the most righteous person in Texas or the United States. Let's bring it on down. Let's make you the most righteous person in the world. But you don't have God's righteousness. You're going to hell. He said, for they being ignorant. Now, he's not calling the Jews ignorant people. They're some of the smartest in the world. They still are. They're ignorant of one thing. Will Rogers had a saying I've always liked. Not all of his things I like, but this one I like. He said, everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. Everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. I graduated from college. I'm very happy with myself. Walk into my father-in-law's house. He finished the seventh grade. He said, Lendell, you got your college education. I said, yes, sir. He said, what's a trace chain? I don't know what a trace chain is. Well, I do now. But here's this fella from the Depression days. This fella that was a farmer. He knew what a trace chain was. It went on the wagon and hooked itself to the horses and hooked the wagon up. He knew what that was, but I didn't. Oh, you got a college degree? Let me tell you what. Every one of my kids is smarter than me. They all think they are. Everyone is smarter than me in some area. They really are. That's true. But I'm smarter than them in some areas too. I went to old Burbank. My kids all graduated from Churchill. They'd come home and say, Daddy, what's this? I'd say, if you went to Burbank, you'd have got that. We had good teachers at Burbank. Had a real good education at Burbank. But you had to go to that poor deprived Churchill. Boy, we had to... See, everybody's ignorant. Just depends on the subject in the world. The one thing you got to get right. He said here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at verse 4. Here's the key. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Once you believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior, once you believed upon Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the salvation of your soul, you never do the law or any work to attain righteousness again. It'd be absolutely ridiculous. It would be like me going out into my garage trying to build a Cadillac. The result's going to be not the same. I mean, you're going to see real quickly that I don't have all the equipment to build that Cadillac. I mean, I'll have this little, what do you call them, derby thing rolling down the road. Or like when I was a kid, you know, we would take a Briggs and Stratton engine off a lawnmower and hook it up to a bicycle. We had a motorbike. We made them. Threw newspapers off of them too. You crank a thing up, you know, and then you'd hook that thing in the gear and take off down the road. We crashed a few of them too. But I tell you what, when they came out with them BMW motorcycles and them other kind of motorcycles, they were just so much better than those Briggs and Stratton engines hooked onto bicycles. They were a whole lot better. The righteousness of Christ is so much better than anything you'll ever establish. I'm sorry. I hate to be so depressing to you. You're just not that good. You're not good enough to walk into the temple of God and say, I thank you, God, I'm not as other men are. Even as a public. In fact, you, in all your self-righteousness, ought to be over there with that publican saying, God, be merciful to me. Someone say, can anybody get saved on their deathbed? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You ever hear a thief on the cross? Now, the thief on the cross, he doesn't have a lot of works to glory in. He can't brag on his baptism or who baptized him. He can't brag about tithing, giving, generous giving. He can't brag about witnessing. He can't brag about building a church or going on a mission field and building several churches. He's just like this guy right here. God, I'm hanging here. I'm getting ready to die. Be merciful to me. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, he just believed that Christ was who he said he was, or actually who the people at the foot of the cross were claiming that he was. I don't know if that thief ever saw Jesus before. He might have. Might have heard him preach. Might have seen him do a miracle. I really don't know. But at the beginning, that thief is mocking Christ just like all the rest. Just like the other thief, just like the soldiers. But those guys down at the foot of the cross, they didn't understand what they're doing. They kept preaching. They're mocking him, but they're preaching. Hey, you're supposed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hey, you up there, you saved others. Save yourself. Come on down. We want to see a miracle. They're preaching all the time. The people around there, listen, that old thief sitting up there, maybe he's who he says he is. I think he is who he says he is. And he believed and got saved. Amen. You know how I know he got saved? Not because of his life. Not because of his baptism. Not because of his testimony. Jesus said, Amen. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's good enough for me. Well, you think some of those soldiers over there in foxholes and in war, when things are going wrong, things are down and bad, and they're scared to death they're not going to get out of that foxhole, and they cry to God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, it's not on how good you are. That's the big mistake of religion. I wish we were all good. I think preachers ought to preach on people being good. I think we ought to set a higher standard of righteousness. But we got to be real careful. Even if you live up to whatever standard of righteousness you have, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ applied to your account, you don't have any hope at all. Two men go up to the temple to pray. Go back to with me to the 18th chapter of Luke. Spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you want to know sinner's prayer? That's sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's somebody asking for mercy. My Bible tells me, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what God's looking for? Not your proud face. Not your high up religious forehead. Not your self-righteousness going around bragging on what you do. Well, you wouldn't do any of it if God didn't give you breath and let your little heart keep on pumping. By the grace of God, you made it to this day. By the grace of God, you woke up this morning and had enough strength to get out of bed. Some people didn't. Some people woke up in the presence of God this morning. Some of them to their delight, some of them to their sorrow. But all of a sudden, I mean, they didn't have another day. Oh, I tell you, how do I know that I'm right about these two guys and how God thinks about them? Look at the next verse, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's just God's way. God hates pride. God hates pride. The Bible states it over and over again. God hates pride. And you know what we are? We are so full of pride. All of us. The lost, yeah, they're full of pride. Ah, they know everything's right. Ah, they're right and you're wrong. Go witness to a few of them. See the way they talk to you. See the way they make fun of you. See the way they ignore what you say. See how they treat the Bible. They're very proud. You see, they think they're smarter than you. In fact, they think they're smarter than God. I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians, born-again Christians, saved by the grace of God, saved because of a gift, I'm afraid we're too proud to be used very much for God. If God lets us do anything, we walk around bragging about it for weeks. If God happened to save a soul in your presence someday, you'd be walking around like this all the time. I'm a great soul winner. I'm just such a great soul winner. Oh, man, I had the right answer. Did I have the right answer? Did I have the right verse? And you think it's you. Holy Spirit has a hard time using you. Isn't that true? Maybe God's got to humble us. I've often wished I could finally get to be humble. Then God could quit having to mess with me. He's always having to humble me. I stand up and I speak extemporaneous most of the time. Just out of the Bible and what I see from it and what my mind brings to me. That doesn't mean I don't have notes. I haven't prepared before I have. But I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. I begin to think I'm doing a good job preaching or I'm doing a good job of teaching. I'll say something stupid. Maybe I'll notice it and maybe I won't. When I was in college, we were a bunch of preacher boys and One guy came back and he'd preached on Moses and the lion's den. Three people got saved. Preached on Moses and the lion's den. He just got it wrong. Have you? I've done that. I preached and used Abraham's name or Jonah's name or some other name, and in my mind I had the right name. But what I was saying in my mind wasn't coming out of my mouth. And God saved three people. Did He save them because this was such a great preacher? No. He saved them because God's in the business of saving lost souls. And the Holy Spirit of God can use even a donkey's mouth. Reckon He can use yours? I know it might be a stretch for Him to be able to use your mouth, but He's used a donkey's mouth. We're so proud. And God has to humble us all the time. You don't know how proud we are? Go to one of our little league games. Watch the parents. They're a joke. They are an eyeful. Some of you daddies and mamas, your kid can do no wrong. No wrong. You are so proud of your kid. He's the best or she's the best. They're just so good. And if a referee actually called a foul on your kid or called your kid out at first base, you're ready to kill the referee. Fire the coach. He took your kid out. Then let your kid play. Pride? You ever see a little bitty baby, mama coming home? Thing's ugly as homemade soap. But not to that mother. And not to all the other ladies around. Oh, it's so cute. Oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, it's so sweet. Oh, it's so cute. You ever see me with my little Jesslyn walking around? I'm going, oh, isn't she cute? Isn't she cute? Oh, she's so cute. Well, she really is. We're so proud. We're proud of our school. We're proud of our town. We're proud of our house. We're proud of our car. We're proud of our state. We're proud of our country. We're so proud. We're so proud of our Christianity, too. So proud. God hates pride. God loves humility. God hates pride. I got a new book coming out. It's Humility and How I Obtained It. The first 45 pages are pictures of the author. I'm teasing. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You know what that word justified is? That's saved. You want the theological term for saved? Some people say, I don't like you people talking about saved. Some people get saved. We talk about saved all the time. And they have a real criticism. Well, the Bible talks about saved all the time. That's why we talk about saved. But you want to know what the theological description of saved is? That word right there. Justified. It means I've been before the court and the judge, and he declared me not guilty.
Amen. Praise
not guilty. Justified. I'm just in my cause. Just in my life. Why? Because the judge said so. I've been justified. He went down to his house justified. You mean that sorry tax collector for the Roman government went back home cleansed, saved, justified? Didn't even say he quit collecting taxes, did he? See, people don't think right. And that's the biggest mistake. You remember the Jews? They were ignorant of one thing. God's righteousness. That's what they were ignorant of. And they were going around trying to work up a righteousness when there already was a righteousness. In fact, there was a righteousness so holy to God, He'll accept no other. There is no other that can be even placed in the same room or in the same game or on the same plane with the righteousness of Christ. If you could ever see one time the price paid to save your soul and how much God loved you and how holy that righteousness, how high it is, how unattainable it is by anyone else but Jesus, you'd never have any confidence again in anything you could do. You wouldn't come to God and say, God, you know, I've been a pretty good little boy. I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that. And you know me, what I've done for you. You wouldn't come to God that way. You'd come to God and say, God, I thank you that you saved me. Oh, I thank you that I heard the gospel. Thank you that you touched my heart. Now, Lord, I got some needs. In your mercy, could you help me here or there. You wouldn't come in a self-righteous way. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a beautiful thing. You know, God has made salvation so clear in so many different places. And right here, He does it again. He does it again. If you just have eyes to see it. If you just have eyes to see it, ears to hear it. This man humbled himself, asked for mercy at the throne of God, believed it, and went down to his house justified. The other man worked and worked and labored and slaved and disciplined himself, and in his pride missed the righteousness of God. What a shame that good man who worked so hard that you and I would like for a neighbor, you'd like to have him in your family. You'd like to have him down the block. You'd vote for him to be a judge. You'd elect him to be mayor of the town. And he missed it because he wasn't seeking the right thing by simple faith. Lord bless you.